Let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Living life with resolve. How about that? Living life with resolve. It appears sometimes that many professing believers live life drifting aimlessly, headed really in no particular direction, not really having any spiritual goals or any real concern whether or not in the center of the will of God or not. We then are living life, if we live that way, without any real purpose, without any real goals, and it's not surprising then that many tend to live a life lacking definition. Well, the psalmist David chose to live a life of resolve and purpose. Now, David got into some trouble, didn't he? David wasn't a sinless man, but yet he was a man that is called a man after God's own heart. And most of his life was lived with a resolve and a purpose to be all he could be for his God. He, of course, understood the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of God. But in this particular psalm, there's only 8 verses here, but David basically gave his philosophy of life, a very basic nutshell philosophy of life. And I think there's some things in it that we can learn regarding having a life of commitment. You know, this is the beginning of a new year, and some folks do New Year's resolutions, and that's fine if you want to do New Year's resolutions. I've done them in the past for sure. But oftentimes, those are based on desires of the flesh rather than really based on what God would have us to do. And generally, as we mentioned just in passing in Sunday school, when we make resolutions and they're basically our will or our desires apart from God's intervention or even his power behind them, we often fail, don't we? What we're talking about here is not New Year's resolutions, but we're talking about living a life of resolve, a life of commitment. And in this psalm, we find David using words like I will or I shall. And then later, as he finishes up this little psalm, he talks about different categories of people, some that he seeks to avoid and others that he seeks to promote. And so we can learn some things from those as well. So it might be a little shorter than normal. We might get out of here by 12:30 today. No, actually, I wouldn't be surprised if we finished up 10 till or 5 till. And so if you want to dock my pay, talk to Annadale. She'll take care of that, okay? All right, let's look at number one, personal resolutions. Personal resolutions, verses 1 through 4. David begins in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Several years ago, a president of a seminary said this, and I quote, I fear we may be turning out graduates with a great number of beliefs, but not with many convictions, end of quote. It's one thing to believe a lot of things, and we have a Bible full of facts, and we should believe every one of them. But if we simply believe various truths, and we don't internalize them, make them a part of us, if we don't commit to our God that with his power and with his presence, we're going to live a life of resolve in various areas, in agreement with the Word of God, then we have a lot of beliefs, but we don't necessarily have a whole lot of convictions. Really, I guess you could say convictions put a backbone on beliefs. And that's what we need. We need spiritual backbones. We're living in some tough times. They're getting harder in our nation. For Christians, not anything like the rest of the world, but it's getting tougher. And so we need, if we don't already have one, we need a spiritual backbone. We need some convictions. We need a willingness and a resolve to stand for the things of God and the Word of God, no matter what the ultimate cost may be, and the ultimate cost may be great. David was not a king, was not a believer that was satisfied with theological beliefs alone, theological beliefs not applied, but he wanted in his life concrete convictions. Let me ask you this morning as we start out, are you a man or a woman of concrete spiritual convictions? Are you a man or a woman that stands for truth, or are you one who is a chameleon type of Christian that when things get hard, you're able to take on the color of the stripes of anyone around you, depending on how comfortable it or how easy it may make your life? In verses 1 through 4, David appears to say, I am committed to these purposes. I am committed to these purposes. In verses 1 through 4, David lists four characteristics of a believer that must be a part of his or her life in order to maintain clear direction. And each of these attacks aimlessness and purposelessness in a Christian's life. Remember, God wants us, as he directs us through his Spirit and through his Word, he wants us to have clear direction and clear purpose in life, doesn't he? It's never right for a child of God to kind of just bounce off the walls of life and haphazardly live life. That's not the Christian life that God has intended for any of us. So number one, the first thing that God wants us to understand, or David wrote regarding a characteristic of a believer, is God wants us to be consistent. So you could say number one, consistency. David in verse number one is resolved to be consistent in praise. Now it's pretty easy to be consistent in praise when everything's going well, isn't it? It's pretty easy to say I'm a man or a woman of faith when there's plenty of money in the bank and we're healthy, the kids are all doing well, family's good, everything's going great, no real problems to speak of. It's very easy to praise God, very easy to thank God, very easy to rejoice in our lives, and it might even be kind of easy to be consistent at that point. But David said, I will praise God no matter the circumstances. He said, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. He put no qualifiers on it, did he? He praised God for loving kindness. That's the good times. He praised God for judgment or justice. That's the tough times. Again, didn't matter. Now, what about us? How are you doing when the times are down? You get into the complain mode? It's easy to do, isn't it? We start complaining, start grumbling, maybe even start questioning the will of God, or maybe even questioning the goodness of God. We might even go so far as to ask, why me, Lord? But if we resolve that we're going to be consistent in praise no matter the circumstances, we're going to see a change in our attitudes in life, aren't we? You guys with me? Are you frozen? How many of you have cold feet on this concrete floor? You got to wear boots. Two pairs of socks and boots. The floor, it would take us days to heat the floor. We'd have to have the building on 80 all week. And the electric bill is already $400 or $500 a month. So guess what it would be? Probably $3,000 a month. Number two, integrity. The second characteristic that should be true of every believer should be a part of our lives in order to maintain clear direction and purpose in our lives. Integrity. Look at verse 2. David said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, a mature, complete, God-pleasing way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will. See the resolve? I will sing of mercy. I will behave myself. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, the first part of verse 2 has to do with public integrity. It literally means to be finished, to be whole, to be complete. David knew his life had to be totally honest and solid before the people in order for the kingdom to remain strong. He would have to be totally honest. He'd have to be sound in his dealings. A man of integrity. Now we know he had a couple times in his life where he definitely lacked integrity. But God whipped him pretty good, didn't he? And God used the prophet Nathan to wake him up. And David wept before God. David cried out to God, and God forgave him and cleansed him. Still cost David a lot. Cost him a child. Cost him his kingdom. Eventually, it was divided. It cost him a lot of problems with his family. David paid a big price for his sin, didn't he? Now, ultimately, of course, God forgave him and God cleansed him, and he ended up, of course, in the presence of Almighty God. Still was deemed a man after God's own heart, but he did have some problems. Of course, we don't, do we? The second part of verse number 2 has to do with private integrity. Private integrity. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And perfect doesn't mean sinless. That's our goal. Our goal is to be sinless, but we're not. It's speaking of maturity, a God-honoring life. Someone has said integrity is like an iceberg. Now, when you look at an iceberg, there's a little bit above the water. How much is below? A whole lot more, right? Like 90%. So it is in life. Our integrity, a little bit shows. But it's who we are in private. Who we are when it's just us and the Lord. That's integrity. He mentioned soundness in his house, and he also mentioned soundness and integrity in his heart. That's where it all begins. Begins in the heart, doesn't it? As our heart is, so our lives will be. As our hearts are, so our speech will be. As our hearts are, so our mind will be. It's all kind of linked together, doesn't it? When we look at the wrong things with our eyes, gets in our minds, it affects our hearts. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it tells us a little bit about our heart condition in the way we live our lives. And then number 3, humility. Humility. Verse number 3. I will set, there's a resolve again, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And we have a whole lot of sources of wicked things today, don't we? We get on the television, the internet, the printed page. It's all around us, things we listen to, things that are available to us. There's no limit to what we could do to hurt our relationship with God and hurt our integrity and hurt our humility. David resolved to get rid of anything that would direct his eyes off of God. Be a good time in the beginning of 2020 if we've been struggling in this area to say, Lord, I commit to you as I commit myself to the Word of God in prayer and trusting and leaning upon the Holy Spirit, that I will not allow my eyes to focus on anything that would displease you, dishonor you, cause me to sin against you, or anything that even resembles something that might offend you. The very appearance of evil. Well, David claimed he wouldn't let anything capture his attention and tempt him to exalt himself over God. Again, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He resolved to avoid unworthy aims and ambitions that would lead to a possible falling away from fellowship with God. Hold your place here. We're going to just turn to one place. And that's 1 Corinthians. Because Paul talked a little bit about something like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and start with the first verse to bring it kind of all together. He said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers or the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Anything that God would have us to manage, God wants us to be faithful. And that would include three things we often talk about: time, talents, or spiritual gifts, and treasure. We are accountable to God. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." And they were criticizing Paul and judging his appearance. "Or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself." Remember what the Bible says about our hearts being deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He said, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up or filled with vain deceit, for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" So Paul is saying, remember, everything that we enjoy is a gift from God. We have no place to boast and brag about it. It's all based upon the mercy and the goodness of God. So arrogance and deceit are not to be named and have no place in the lives and hearts of Christians, because God deserves all of the credit, all of the glory. And that's what he said here in Psalm 101. He said, "I will set no wicked thing before me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Verse 4, he said, "A froward heart, a froward heart shall depart from me, a perverse heart. I will not know a wicked," and person is added by the translators. You can put anything there. Our society is consumed with wickedness. Think about it. My. I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable how perverse our society has become and continues to become. Impure, ungodly, vile, vulgar. I mean, the speech on television, just regular main stations, what do you call them? The ABC, NBC, CBS, the main stations is unbelievable. The lifestyles that are promoted, the perversion that is deemed to be normal, continues to attract many, and unfortunately, many believers get sucked into it as well. David said, "You know what? I'm not going to let it happen." Now, he didn't have television, the internet, and all the other junk, but he had enough around him. He had a rooftop he looked down upon, caused him some trouble, didn't it? He didn't keep his eyes where they belonged. He was up wandering around, should have been leading an army. Instead, he's up on the rooftop checking out the scenery, right? Well, we have to as well understand that our hearts in themselves, apart from Christ, are wicked. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God. And we need to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. Because David knew that a perverse heart would lead to a weak spiritual life. We may wonder why we are so weak spiritually. Could it be that we're allowing too much wickedness to enter in through the eyes and the ears, and it's finding its way into the heart? That's between you and God. One thing for certain, impure memories can haunt us, can't they? Even after we've been forgiven, and we know we've been forgiven, and God's cleansed us through the blood of His Son, we still are haunted by impure memories. That's why we long for our children and grandchildren never to delve into these things, but when it's flashed before their eyes constantly and promoted even in school curriculum as being normal and acceptable, how can we expect anything else but perversion in the generations to follow? It's sad but true. David said, I will not know wickedness. Well, now David looks around rather than within. He looks around rather than within. In verses 5 through 8, we see number 2, public declarations. Public declarations. In verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. So David kind of looks over his kingdom and declares his position regarding several types of people or behavior. Number 1, he speaks of a slander in the very first part of verse number 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor. Speaking of malicious statements, David said he will destroy, literally put an end to those who secretly slander others. Slander is a direct work of Satan. It involves deceiving. It involves gossip. It involves trying to destroy someone else or trying to make oneself look good at the expense of someone else. Solomon had a lot to say about slander in the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, let me just share one, and there are many. We're going through Proverbs on Wednesday night. But in Proverbs 10, I'm just going to read it, verse 18, he said, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So both the harboring and venting of hatred are wrong and will be punished. David said, as I see that, as I hear the malicious statements, he said, I'm not going to accept it. I'll put an end to them. I'll put an end to them. Almost sounds like the death penalty, doesn't it? I'll put an end to it. He didn't say I'll put an end to it. He said I'll put an end to them. But then in the second part of verse number 5, he said another type of person I see as I look around are those that are proud. Proud, filled with pride. And of course, the very first sin recorded in the Word of God, if you go to the very basic elements of that sin, it's pride. Satan, in the form of a serpent, said, hey, surely God didn't say that if you eat that fruit, you're going to die, did he? And then Eve comes along and said, well, yeah, he said that. As a matter of fact, he said, if we touch it. Well, no, he didn't, God didn't say they couldn't touch it. He said they couldn't eat it. And so eventually pride took over because Satan said, you know what? God just doesn't want you to know good and evil. So he's trying to withhold some things from you. Pride took over, and of course Eve took of the fruit, ate it, gave to Adam, and he ate as well. Sin entered into the human race, and we are still struggling with sin, aren't we? And will until the very end, when we are finally ushered in eternity. Even while we are with the Lord in the kingdom, there's going to be sin, not in us, but there will be in those born during all of those born during the kingdom will have a sin nature. We talked about that before. The proud. David said he couldn't stand the arrogant person. Pride is seen on the face. He talks about a high, haughty look. Pride's source is the heart, and he mentions in the last part of verse 5, a proud heart I will not suffer, or I will not allow. We know from Proverbs 13:10 and other scripture, pride brings contention. Pride brings contention. A byproduct of pride is argumentation and fighting, and the type of person that is filled with pride will always be argumentative and will always be involved in arguments because, after all, they're the most important people on the planet. I hate to say it again. I have to say it so often. It sounds like Congress, right? One fighting against another. One thinking they're more important than another. One, of course, all of them want power. Power. Number three, David continued to look around and he saw, hey, there's some faithful out there. Look at the first part of verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And that's what David longed for, to dwell with the faithful of the land, because the faithful are the ones that are easy to get along with. The faithful are often those that are the most cooperative, those that are most on board, those that are the most teachable, because those that are humble are teachable, those that are faithful are trustworthy. It's another way to translate faithful, trustworthy. We certainly know our God is. Our God's faithful. Our God is trustworthy. And God wants us to be the same. He wants us to be faithful. And that's what I'm praying for 2020, for God to raise up more faithful folk. There's some people that as I get ready for church on Sunday morning, I know in my heart that barring some very unusual circumstance, there are certain people I know I'm going to see Sunday morning. I just know it. When I come to Sunday school, I know that there's going to be a certain number of people. And if I don't see that person, I'm surprised, because they're always here because they're faithful, they're trustworthy, they're committed. And they demonstrate that in one way by being faithful to the services. And then there are others that I'm surprised if I see them, because they're normally not here. They're not faithful. So when they come, it's like, oh, great. This is great they're here, and I'm glad they're here. But I'm asking God, Lord, raise up more faithful folk. Committed. Where the abnormal thing would be they're not in church. Now, I know that's only one small part of the Christian life, but it's pretty big. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. So it's important to him. And I'll stop. I don't want to meddle. I think there's a commandment, pastors, thou shalt not meddle. It's in there somewhere, I forget. Number four, he looked around and he saw some that were blameless. Those outside could not condemn certain ones of particular sins. They're called perfect, but it's an idea of maturity, and they're walking in a perfect way. And David said, you know what? He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. That's kind of person he said, I want serving in the kingdom. That's the kind of person our Lord wants us to be, serving in his kingdom. Blameless. People of integrity. Indispensable in the lives of God's servants is to be unaccused outside of the church of behavior that is unbecoming to the gospel. None of us are perfect, but we can be blameless. And that's one of the qualifications for a pastor and also for a deacon. Then he goes back to the negative, number five. He said, you know what? There are too many people that are deceivers. Look at the first part of verse 7. He said, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Literally means to come near. They're not even going to come near to the house. A hypocrite. A deceiver. Someone who deliberately causes someone else to be misled. Deception involves keeping back the full story, hiding the real motive behind an action. It's really a description of the devil, isn't it? Isn't he the deceiver? Proverbs has a lot to say about a deceiver as well. Last part of verse number 7. Number 6, a liar. A liar. I've mentioned before how surprised I am that there are so many liars that claim to be Christians when the father of all lies is the devil himself. And if I had a habitual problem with lying, I would certainly be checking out my salvation. I'm not telling you a Christian can't lie, Christians do this, Christians do that, but if it's a real part of our lives where it's a habit, a continual practice of our lives to be liars, that makes us deceivers. We fall in the camp of the devil, not the camp of God. That's how serious it is. The Bible says that as John described those that will end up in the lake of fire, remember what he said? Part of that, he said, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He said, he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And that can be applied to God as well. We that are habitual liars will not tarry in his presence. And number 8, wicked. He talks about the wicked in general. He said, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now he had mentioned several types of people and forcefully declared himself about each, but this is the strongest language so far. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord, which of course would be Jerusalem. He said, I will cut them off. And again, that's death. That's capital punishment, which has been in effect since Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. It was instituted. And it is still in effect. Romans 13, though many states and nations are taking it off the table. Today's society instead is to blame. I know I killed that guy. Well, they wouldn't even admit it. But it's this one's fault and this other person's fault. And my home life wasn't perfect. And so that's why I'm doing these evil things. That's why I'm in prison. It's not my fault. It's my environment. It's everything around me. No doubt environment plays a role. And I was raised in a very difficult home. A lot of drinking, cussing, fighting. It was a lot of fear. I lived in constant fear. And I don't recommend it. But I cannot use what my parents did or did not do as a continual excuse for my failures. So God revealed that to me early in my Christian life that, hey, yeah, you might have had a little bit rough, but now you're a new creature in Christ, so therefore get over it. And though it made it harder for me to be a good parent, it made it much harder for me to be a good husband, God taught me. And what we need to do is to yield to him. Let him teach us and grow us up. He'll unravel all that nonsense. He just wants us to be committed to him, surrendered to him, and he continues still to teach me. He's not finished with any of us yet, is he? As long as we got breath in our bodies, he's not finished. Oftentimes, parents are blamed, society's blamed, and rather than someone saying, I worked in court for over 7 years. I know that, Alan Beck, I'm sure you've had most of your prisoners that you guard, they all admit fault, don't they? They're all guilty. Have you had any say they were guilty yet?
I have.
Excellent. It's rare. Yeah, it's rare because it's not, either I didn't do it at all or it's somebody else's fault. Well, it's time as believers that we say, Lord, you know what? I'm responsible for me. Bible says in Romans 14, 12, every one of us will give an account of ourselves before God. And then the pastor has another one. We get to give an account of those that God's entrusted to our care. And remember, the Lord said, you guys are supposed to help me so that I can do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. So we all have a part in this, okay? All right, so David, living life with resolve, understanding that consistency and integrity and humility and purity are vitally important in having a consistent, faithful, victorious Christian life. God has a plan for every one of us. And we should know day by day what that plan. We may not know the plan for 10 years down the road, but we can know the plan for this moment, can't we? If we're surrendered, if we're listening, if we're in the Word of God and yielded to the Spirit of God, we can know. And we should know. And then we have that peace that surpasses human understanding. Often we lack the peace because we lack direction. And direction can be found as God reveals himself to us. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning, you're not absolutely certain that heaven will be your eternal home when you pass from this life, please come let me know during the invitation. Remember, Jesus Christ is the only way. He's not a way, he is the way. He's the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he's it. He is our substitute. He's our sin bearer. He died for us upon the cross of Calvary. And if we acknowledge before God that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is that Savior, that he shed his blood to pay our sin debt in full, and we are willing to repent of our sin and receive Christ into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, guess what? We are then born into the family of God by grace through faith. It all begins and ends with God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word this morning, for those that came to be a part of it. And Lord, we pray that you now would bless this invitation, that your work that you began in us would be completed for this day or this time, this part of the day, as we listen to that still small voice, may we be found obedient to what you have for us this hour. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.